Well, good morning, Northview.
Good morning.
You're looking good today. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're looking good. Yeah, we're so glad that all of you are here. Thanks for giving us a part of your weekend and sharing it with us. Hey, Stan talked about Good Neighbor Weekend, and so I don't want to repeat everything he said, but again, next weekend is a big deal. And I know the easy thing for some of you, let me back up. Some of you have not been involved with the Good Neighbor Weekend, and you're like, I don't know what that is. I don't know. And the easy thing would just be to skip out. But I'm telling you, not only are we going to have a huge impact on our community, but it'll be a big impact on your life. There's nothing like serving. And so I just want to challenge you. If you're not in a life group, we still want everybody serving. So we can get you on a project even today, stop on the way out. I'd really like for you to experience this. I think you get addicted to serving. There's just something about it. I think oftentimes we get more blessing than the people receiving our services. So please consider that. That's all next weekend. And another thing I wanted to mention is that we always ask that you come here before your shift starts. And people have said, you know, that's silly. Why don't we just drive to the project? We talk about this every year as a staff and try to think about whether we're being silly with this, but we really don't. We really feel like we want the church to gather so that we can pray and commission you and send you out. I think it also helps you to see this is not just your life group. There are thousands that are going to be going out into the city. So it really is worth your extra effort to come to the church first. There's four shifts, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon. And we'll pray for you and commission you and send you out. It's going to be a great weekend. I look forward to it every year. Another thing that's coming up, America's Best Hope. It's not something we necessarily do. We just host it here at our campus. This is the third year for them to do America's Best Hope, and each year I really think they're getting better at this every year. There's 7 to 8 speakers. The cost is $49. It's on Friday, November 14th. It's worth taking a day off to come. There'll be speakers like Dan Cathy of Chick-fil-A is one of the speakers. Dr. John Townsend is one of the speakers. They're just going to be some great speakers, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. Our entire staff comes, so I hope that you'll think about doing that. You can go online, just Google America's Best Hope, and you can get tickets online to that. Well, I'm ready to get started, so let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our church. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing in each of our lives. And God, through this Kingdom Come series, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to stir us, that you would continue to open up our eyes, that we might understand and see what it is that you're trying to speak into each one of us. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing at Northview, and I'm thankful for all that you're doing in churches throughout central Indiana, and I pray your blessings and favor would be on every church that's teaching your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Riverside Covenant Church in West Lafayette. Thank you for that great congregation and for their pastor, Daniel Teefee, and I pray you would just continue to bless them and use them. Now, Lord, as we finish up this series, I just pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, not to just kind of let our guard down, but to recognize this needs to be something that is applied in our lives every single day. Thanks, Lord. We love you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for those of you that are our guests, we have been in our spiritual growth campaign, which what that is, every year in the rhythm of our church, every fall, we have a spiritual growth campaign. It's usually a 6-week series where we try to get everybody plugged into a life group, everybody plugged into this campaign. And so that's what we've been doing. This is week 6 of that spiritual growth campaign called Kingdom Come. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. And for those of you that have been attending, you know that there are 2 kingdoms that we talk about here. There is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and there is the kingdom of this world. And hopefully you've learned by now that each kingdom has a king. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. Satan is the king of the kingdom of this world. And both of those kingdoms want to expand. They want to advance. And we certainly know that's true with the kingdom of God. It's God's heart, it's God's desire that all would be saved, that all would come into repentance. But at the same time, Satan wants his kingdom to expand. And let me just say this about that, and that is, oftentimes we think that what he's trying to do is get people to worship him. But that's not what he's trying to do. Satan knows that if he can just get you to forget about the kingdom of God, if he can just get your attention away from the things of God, he'll expand his kingdom. And so that's often how he works, is that it's not that we're trying to be devil worshipers or anything like that. It's just that we get preoccupied in our life. He gets our attention on other things, and so we stop thinking about the kingdom of God, and therefore we are expanding the kingdom of this world. We also said that both kingdoms have a culture. And so what you have to decide is, what culture am I moving in? What culture am I living my life in? Because I'm telling you, some of you say, you know, this is silly. I'm not in either culture. You are. You're in one or the other. You're either living your life in the kingdom of God or you're living your life in the kingdom of this world. You say, Steve, I'm a Christian. Isn't that good enough? You can be a Christian and still live in the kingdom of this world. And so it's important to understand the difference. It's important. Jesus talked more about it than anybody else talked about. 100 scripture passages of this, and all coming from the lips of Jesus. So it's a big deal. It's something he wanted us to understand. In fact, it's important for us to seek after his kingdom. He says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus says, look, make the kingdom of God your very first priority. Make it the most important thing in your life. And when you do that, everything else will be taken care of. You know, sometimes we feel like our life is getting out of sync. You know, it's like, I don't know what the problem is, but it just seems like there's trouble going on, and it's not supposed to be this way as a Christian. And the reason is because we're not making the kingdom of God a priority. Jesus said it needs to be the most important thing in our life. We also know the reason Jesus came is to tell us about the kingdom. In Luke chapter 4, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Why was he sent? To preach the good news of the kingdom of God. So it's obviously something important. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So what does that mean? Once you step across that line of faith and you find Christ as Savior, your spiritual eyes are opened. And all of a sudden, you become aware of things going on in the upper story. Where before you lived your life, you're just aware of what's going on in the lower story, what you can see in the visible realm. But now all of a sudden, you're aware that there's things going on in the spirit realm. There's things going on in the upper story. So hopefully, you now understand the kingdom of God is any place over which God has an operative dominion in your life. That could be at home, at work, in your neighborhood. It could be in a life group gathering together. It could be with a bunch of guys working on a car in the garage. You see what I'm saying? It's any group of people gathered together where the focus on their mind, they may not even be having a Bible study, they may not be even talking about Jesus, but the focus on their mind, the attention on their mind is the things of God. So the kingdom of God is where the king is reigning. It's where Jesus is at the heart of what's taking place, at the very core of what's taking place. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? Basically, when you go back to the first century or beyond that, when there were kingdoms and they would be outlined in a map and you could point to it and you could say, well, there's a kingdom. And you could look at a map and say, there's a kingdom. And Jesus said, that's not the case with the kingdom of God. You can't necessarily point to it. You can't say, oh, there's a kingdom over there or there's a kingdom over there. Because he said, the kingdom of God is in you. So the kingdom of God, which is hard to wrap your brain around, it's hard to say, well, then where is it? I'm not sure I see it. It's wherever believers are gathering together with their focus on him. I know, one of our staff meetings when we were talking about this probably 8 months ago, Mark Kroll made the comment. He said, you know, I was in full-time ministry before I really was able to get a hold of and had that aha moment of understanding the kingdom of God. And at first that kind of set me back, and I'm thinking, really? But then I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know, I was in full-time ministry as well. I'd been serving God for several years when it was like this spiritual aha moment where, like, I get it. I understand now that there is a culture, that there is the kingdom of God is something that we function in, that we operate in. I'm just saying to you, friends, I really want you to get a hold of this, and I'm hoping now after 6 weeks you're beginning to understand why Jesus talked so much about it and why it was so important. Do you remember a time the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray? They'd been watching Jesus pray, and obviously he was an effective prayer warrior, if you will. And so they're like, you know, teach us to do what you do. And so he gives them what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. And I've said this to you before, but I'd say it again. I don't think the Lord's Prayer is something that we were supposed to just memorize. It's like, well, let's memorize and let's just repeat it word for word. I think Jesus was giving them an outline. And he was saying, look, you want to know how to pray? Here are six outlines, an outline with six steps. And you just pray each of these steps, spend some time on that, go to the next one, spend some time on that. For instance, the first line, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So it's the idea, holy be thy name. So it's like, let's start out with praise. And so you start your prayer time out saying, God, you are holy, you are worthy, and you're just praising God. Then when you get done with that, you come to the next line that says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I think this is more of a declaration. I think instead of just saying, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's the idea, come thy kingdom, be done thy will. It's this intentionality that says, you know what, I want the kingdom of God in my life. I want the kingdom of God in my spouse's life. I want the kingdom of God in my family's life. It's that intentionality. It's that declaration. It's like, I want his will to be accomplished in my life. It's you setting your mind saying, this is going to happen. I shared with you before that 28 years ago or whatever, somebody shared this with me, and I've done it every morning of my life since then. When I get up in the morning, I put my feet on the floor, and the first thing I do is I say, God, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God, I choose this day to focus on you. It's about intentionality. It's about saying, I want my day to start this way. I want to be focused on him. That's the same type of thing that Jesus is telling us there in the Lord's Prayer. We need that intentionality in our life. It's like, I want the kingdom of God established in my social gatherings. I want it in my involvements. I want it in my city. It's the same type of dedication that Joshua had in Joshua chapter 24. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day when you will who you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, you know what, you got to make this decision for yourself. But as for me and my family, we've already decided. It's a done deal. We're going to serve the Lord. Paul writes in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's this idea, God, I want your kingdom established in me. I want your righteousness established in me. I want your peace, and I want your joy established in me. So how do we have these things? How can we have this happen? Well, philosopher and writer Dallas Willard was often known to encourage Christians to experience or live the kingdom of God. For instance, in his book, he talks about encouraging believers to get together with a group of friends and simply try to do the things Jesus instructed his disciples to do. Well, we call that a life group. That's exactly why we encourage life groups, because we know that some of the best spiritual growth takes place when a small group of people will gather together, do life together with the idea of honoring Jesus. With the idea that everything we do, we're going to laugh together, we're going to eat together, we're going to pray together, we're going to do serving together, all of it with the idea of honoring Jesus. That's where growth takes place. That is the kingdom of God, my friends, at its best. Hear me, please. You could be a believer. You may have stepped across the line of faith. You may attend church on a regular basis, but you will not be living in the kingdom of God merely by thinking about the kingdom of God. You will not be living in the kingdom of God simply by hearing me talk about the kingdom of God. We enter into Jesus' reign in our life when we're living it out, when we're serving someone, when we're doing anything that points to Jesus. Listen, it's when we apply the teachings of Jesus into the details of our everyday life that we're part of the culture of the kingdom of God. I hope this makes sense. Listen to what one author and scholar, Howard Snyder, he talks about this very thing. And he talks about the difference between those who are moving in the kingdom of God and those that are just connected to a church. Now you say, well, is there anything wrong with being connected to a church? Well, obviously not. But we have to see it's bigger than that. The church, when we talk about the church, when we talk about Northview, we're talking about the little C church. But when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the Big C Church. That's all believers. That's the Big C Church. And he talks about the difference in mindset and how we think differently. He said, for instance, a kingdom people seek first the kingdom of God and its justice, while church people often put church work above the concerns of justice, mercy, and truth. He said, church people think about how to get people into their church, while kingdom people think about how to get the church into the world. Church people worry that the world might change the church, where kingdom people work to see the church change the world. You see, friends, I think sometimes we forget that God designed the church to be a venue where God's kingdom can be visible or seen to a hurting world. The little C church, whether it be us or an E91 or Grace or White River, whoever we're talking about, we need to be a reflection of Jesus so that when the unchurched world sees the church, they see a representation of Jesus. Friends, please hear me on this. The church does not exist for itself. It's not about building us up. It's about building Jesus up. The church exists to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God to an unchurched world. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like, now this is Jesus speaking. Once again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like, what's it like? A net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Jesus is telling us that our responsibility as followers of Christ is to cast the net and to continue to cast the net. Friends, if you're a believer, then it's God's ask of you. That's what it's all about. That's it. See, I don't want you to miss this because I have all the time people come up and say, you know, Steve, I'm trying to figure out what God's plan is for my life. I just don't, you know, I know he's got a purpose and plan for me, but I can't figure it out. I'm stumped by it. And I oftentimes say, well, you know what? You keep praying about it, and while you're praying about it, you start serving. You start inviting. You start reaching out to your unchurched neighbors. And I'll tell you what, God will fill in the pieces. Because once you start casting the net, which is what all Christians are called to do, which all of us have a responsibility to do, all of a sudden the Spirit will begin to direct your steps. He'll begin to lead you where he wants you to go. The net, of course, for those of you not catching the point or the metaphor, is a message of the kingdom to the unchurched world. When a fisherman throws the net out, they catch fish of every kind, don't they? I mean, it's not just catfish or bass or whatever. It's like when that net goes out, whatever it draws around, it's going to catch. On the same way, we need to reach out to every ethnic group, everyone regardless of the color of their skin or how large of a bank account they have. He doesn't want us to ever stop. He doesn't want us to ever slow down, but to continue to find ways to cast our net. That's certainly what we're trying to do at Northview. And I would commend you because we're seeing hundreds of people step across the line of faith every single year. We're seeing hundreds of people step into the baptismal tank every single year. That's not because of me. That's because of you. That's because you're reaching out to an unchurched friend or coworker and inviting them to come and see. So I commend you for doing that. But here's the problem. The problem is that in every state of this nation, there's only a handful of churches that are seeing that happen. And so I think what happens is oftentimes when you attend a church like that, you assume that's what's happening in every church. And my gosh, there must be revival going on in our country. Isn't it incredible? Hundreds are coming to Christ. But the reality is we are losing ground every year. Every year the church is falling further and further down. Because what we're seeing step across the line of faith is not keeping up with the population growth. And so, say, well, what's your point? The point is that as believers, there's one responsibility that every single one of us that have stepped across that line of faith and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, there's one responsibility every single one of us has, and that is to cast our net. That is to reach out to an unchurched world, and it's just not happening. And so we need to aggressively go after the unchurched in our communities. And the more that you decide to participate, the more we can do to reach communities. Listen, there are tens of thousands of people, both in Tippecanoe County where we're at and Hamilton County where we're at, that are very much aware things aren't the way they're supposed to be. They may not be able to pinpoint it. They may not be able to talk specifically about it. But they say, I know something in our society is broken. Something is not quite right. Well, N.T. Wright who's the author of Simply Christian, he refers to that awareness I'm talking about as the echoes of the voice of God. I like that. The echoes of the voice of God. And his point is that the echoes of the voice of God, even the unchurched, they may not be able to say, oh, I just heard the Lord whisper in my ear. They can't identify that. But they know something's wrong. I don't know what it is, but something in this culture is wrong. There's something in my life that's just not right. They know it's broken or flawed. I'm just trying to get you to see there is an awareness out there with the unchurched. And of course, most of them don't realize what it is that they're missing. Most of them don't realize that the void in their soul, the void in their heart is Jesus. That's what they need. They just know something is missing in their life. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. And that is, most all of you are familiar, of course, with Tom Brady, who's the quarterback for the New England Patriots. Tom Brady, you either love him or you hate him. But regardless what your feelings are about Tom Brady, he's an incredible quarterback, an incredible athlete. He's won 3 Super Bowl rings before he even turned 28 years of age. And of quarterbacks that are playing the sport right now, he's won the most of any other quarterback. Well, he was interviewed a few years ago, by Steve Croft on 60 Minutes. And it makes the point that I'm trying to make, and we obviously don't have time to show the whole interview. If you want to watch it, I would Google it and you can see the whole interview. But I wanted to show you just a snippet of that to make my point.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's best stories. At the tender age of 28, he's already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football. Oh.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
That's the exact point that I'm trying to make. Some people try to say, well, it's reaching your goals. It's achievement. That's what it is that'll give you that fulfillment in life. And he said, you know, I've reached my dreams, but there's something more. What is it? I don't know. I wish I knew. You see, friends, I believe that's the culture that we live in today. It's not just Tom Brady. I believe that's where the unchurched world is. They can't put their finger on it, but they know they're missing something. There's an emptiness. There's a void in their life. And we, as believers, as Christians, we have a responsibility to be able to share with people we say we love, people that we say we care about, to tell them we found that answer. We found that missing link that they're looking for in their life. People without Christ are missing something in their life and they don't know what it is. We have a responsibility, we have an obligation, we have a calling to share it with them. Let me give you an analogy of why I think it's so important. This summer, we were on sabbatical, you know, and Sandy and I, we spent 3 weeks in Europe. And one of the trips we took while we were in Europe was we went to Paris, France. And when we drove into Paris, France that day, it was June the 5th. And the traffic was at a standstill. I mean, it was not moving at all. It was crazy. And so later we asked somebody, we're like, what is up? Is it always this bad? And they're like, oh, no. You have to understand, President Obama's in town, the Queen is in town, and most of the world leaders are all in town. And we're like, why? And they said, well, tomorrow is June the 6th. It's the 70th anniversary of D-Day, the Battle of Normandy. So they said they've all come in here on June 5th, and they're going to share a meal together, and then tomorrow they're going to Normandy for a special ceremony that they have planned. Now, in fact, friends, if you go back and you study the Battle of Normandy, you will see the turning point was the sneak attack when tens of thousands of Allied soldiers stormed the beaches of Normandy in France. Now, we call that day, of course, in 1944, we call that D-Day. And yet the war wasn't officially over, was it? That's where they say that the war was won, and yet we know it was a year later, on May the 8th, 1945, following the death of Hitler and the victory of the Battle of Berlin. So there is a gap. Even though everybody credits D-Day as being the end of the war never really ended for another year. So there is a gap, okay, between those two periods. Now here's my point. I believe that our D-Day was when Jesus Christ got up from his seat in heaven and he came to this earth as a babe and he lived his life as a man and he never sinned. And then he willingly went to the cross for your sins and for my sins, and he died. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He defeated death. He stuck his finger in the face of the enemy and said, "You've lost. It is all over. You lost." That was our D-Day. But obviously, we look at that and we say, okay, that was D-Day. That was when the battle was won, but we're still in the middle. We find ourselves still in the middle of battle, don't we? We find ourselves still in the midst of all this thing. It isn't over yet. No, it'll be over at the second coming of Christ. Jesus Christ will come back one day and he'll take us out and he will free us from sin. He'll free us from all this. So I'm telling you, from D-Day till the second coming of Christ, there is a gap. There is an in-between. And you're like, so what's the gap about? What's the in-between? What is it all about? I believe what it's about is the heart of Jesus. Jesus is compassionate and he cares for mankind. And it's his desire more than anything else that all mankind would be saved. And so he's given us a gap. He's given us a time period. And he said, in this time period, you have to cast your nets. In this time period, you need to do whatever you can possibly do to win your friends and family to Christ. Because it's going to come to a close. We don't know when. We don't know when the second coming of Christ is going to be, but it's going to come. It could be a year from now. It could be 50, 100 years from now. We don't know, but it is going to come. And at the moment that it comes, there's nothing more that can be done. At the moment Christ comes again for his church, you can't say, wait a minute. I still have some family that I love. I need to talk to them. It'll be too late. I have some coworkers. I care a lot about them. It's too late. Now is the moment. Now is the time, the gap, the in-between, that we have an opportunity to cast the nets, to help people discover a relationship with Jesus. You see, I think oftentimes we think that life is all about, you know, guys, it's all about my job and my family and my hobbies and doing all that. And you know what? Yes, that's all a part of it, but there is a bigger picture. And that's what, as Christians, we need to see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is what life is about is casting those nets. What life is about is taking advantage of this gap, taking advantage of this opportunity to help our friends and family step across that line of faith. That, my friends, is why it's so important for us to be kingdom builders. You can't sit back and say, but Steve, it's not my gift. I don't have the gift of an evangelist. Friends, this has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. Nothing. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a believer, if you've invited Christ into your life, you have that obligation. You have that responsibility. It's not about spiritual gifts. Because God has called all of us to live under his reign in our life. He's called all of us to be a reflection of Christ to the unchurched world. How's he doing that? He's doing it through you and me. You know, I probably would have suggested something different had he asked my opinion. I probably would have said, you know, could you have some kind of a communication system where you just talk directly? You know, can you have it where a Tom Brady asks, I don't know what it is, and you just tell him? But for whatever reason, God chose to use you and me. And so therefore, for our friend's sake, for our family's sake, it is imperative that we're obedient to what God has called us to do. God's desire is that all mankind would be saved, that all mankind would choose to be a part of the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom in this world. And he does it, remember, through you and me. This is how the kingdom of God expands and transforms our world. And as we allow Christ's character to be fashioned and formed in us, and as we think and act like Jesus, and as we begin to share his love with other people, others will come under the loving influence of the kingdom, and eventually their hearts will be won over to Jesus. And hopefully, my friends, the reign of God will then be established in their hearts, and the kingdom of God will continue to expand. So again, Jesus wants us to continue to cast our nets to reach our world, and we've only got a limited time to do this in. Some of you might push back and say, Steve, seriously, the idea that we could ever change our community back to this kind of a Christian environment or change our community back to a God-centered world, it's kind of a pipe dream, don't you think? I mean, we were born a Christian nation, but we're anything but a Christian nation anymore. We can just look back in history, and that's all we have. And there, you know, Steve, the idea of it ever coming back to that's a little silly, don't you think? And I understand the skepticism, but I'll tell you why I think it's still possible. Why it's still possible to change the trajectory of this. And that is because, number one, the Bible talks about in the last days before Christ returns for the second coming that there's going to be another outpouring of His Spirit. So I think there'll be another opportunity where people are going to recognize the love of God and be drawn back. But secondly is this. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book, some of you have read the book, called The Tipping Point. It's a great book. And he talks about how every movement that sweeps the land goes through a process where the culture changes. And he calls that the tipping point. He said for a tipping point to take place in a community, it only takes 16% of the population to believe something or 16% of the population to do something that will cause a shift or a change. Let me tell you why that excites me. Most people, if I were to have a conversation with most people and I say, what do you think it'll take to change the direction of our country? Most people would say, well, it would take a majority. It would take 51%. Others might say, oh no, I think it'd take more than that. I think it'd take 80% of the population before a change could ever take place. But Malcolm's research shows that it only actually takes 16% of a population to bring a shift in the culture. So understand, the 16% I'm talking about, of course, are those that are they're all in. They're living with the king's reign in their life. These are people that have intentionally decided to be all in. So what I want you to see is that 16% is doable. Let me go back and talk about something else here. When I said that we're losing ground every year, there have been studies that have been done on population, tribes, and which tribe they make up. And basically, it says that evangelicals in the United States, in America today, make up 7% of the population. That might surprise some of you. You'd think we probably make up more than that. But it says anywhere from 7 to 8% of the population, 22 million people in America, would be considered evangelical or really all in their Christian life. They've estimated that if it keeps declining at the same rate it's declining right now, that in 30 years, that will drop to 4%. It will follow Europe's lead. So it's a serious problem. But what I'm saying, so you look at that and you say, oh my gosh, we're doomed. I mean, the Christian church is going to be wiped out. But what I'm saying to you, that's why the tipping point is so exciting to me. Because if we're at 7 to 8%, for instance, here in the Midwest, all it would take is for us to double, and it would tip the culture. It would stop the downward spiral, and it would start it the other way. And it would start the culture back with an emphasis on Christ again. And to double it would mean what? It would mean that every Christian, everyone that claims to be a follower of Christ, take on the responsibility to say, you know what, in 2015, I can reach one person. I can do that. There's one person in my life, I'll pray for them, I'll invite them to come and see, I'll be a friend to them, I'll serve them, I'll do whatever's necessary to this one person. If everybody did that, we would double in size in a year or two and hit the tipping point, and I think we would change the trajectory of what's going on with Christianity. Friends, it's not that big of a deal. In Tippecanoe County, that would mean only 28,400 people. In Hamilton County, that would mean only 46,320 people is all that it would take. If that many people in our counties would focus on the kingdom of God, it could change the direction in those two counties alone. I just believe that's possible. I just believe it can happen. But it's only going to happen when every believer that loves God recognizes their calling to cast the net, their calling to reach their unchurched friends. Do you see why? That's the very reason, as a church, why we've gotten involved in City Mosaic. It's the idea that, you know what, we've got to link arms together with other churches so that it's not just about the little C, but it's about the big C, the big church. And so let's work together with other churches to try to make a difference in our city. It's why we're involved with Brookside in the inner city, because we want the poor to know we care. It's why we've made a commitment to start more campuses, because we want to go right into the communities. We want to take it into the neighborhoods to reach the unchurched. And it's why we have our Good Neighbor Weekends. Why, it's why next weekend is such a big deal. Because if all we ever do is just come inside these walls and we sit and we have a worship service and that's the extent of it, we are going to die off. But when we recognize we become the church when we go out, and so that when we go out into our neighborhoods and we serve them, it disarms people. And a Good Neighbor Weekend, people oftentimes are skeptical, they're leery, they're cautious of the church. They have some opinions or thoughts about the church, but when you serve them, it disarms them. The wall begins to come down. I'm telling you, it's such a powerful event that we're doing, and that's why I want to get all of you involved. It's why we have Friend Days, because we want to give you that opportunity to say, look, here's a weekend that we're designing for our friends so that you can go to your friend and say, you know what, we're having a friend weekend. I consider you my friend. Would you come and see? It gives you an opportunity to cast the net, to have an excuse to cast the net. We really do believe we can change the direction of these counties away from being a part of the kingdom of this world and move them more towards the kingdom of God. It can happen. I really do believe that. Let me read you another story Jesus said in Luke 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. They were washing their nets because they'd been fishing all night, and they wash them off and then they fold them up just right. There's a lot of work to this. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Jesus climbed into Simon Peter's boat, and he pushes out from the shore a little bit, and he begins to teach the crowds. And after Jesus has finished teaching the crowds, he thinks, okay, it's time for a little object lesson. And so he turns to Simon Peter, and he says, I want you to push out a little bit further. I want you to go out into the deep waters, and I want you to let your nets down for a catch. You see, I think Jesus is teaching them several things here, but I think Jesus is teaching them that you have to push out away from the crowds. You have to push out away from believers if you're going to have any kind of an influence. Same thing I just said a minute ago. It's the idea that if all we ever do is come together with just believers, we're really not going to be effective for the kingdom of God. We have to push out into the deep. We have to push out away from believers to reach the unchurched world, to throw out, to cast our nets, which is why I believe in going to the community and starting new campuses. Look at verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Simon says, Jesus, you know, we have fished all night long. And he's got to be thinking to himself, Jesus, I'm a professional fisherman. This is what I do for a living. You don't know anything about fishing, Jesus, and you're telling me to go back out there when I know there's nothing out there to catch? Jesus is basically saying to Simon, will you trust me? If you'll just take a step of faith, I'll bring the harvest. Don't we do this? I do. You know, Jesus, he tells us there's something he wants us to do, and we argue with him why he's wrong. We try to tell him how we know better than he does. I mean, probably the epitome of this for me was, I've shared with you the vision of City Mosaic that God gave me in 2005, but I did nothing with it for 2 years. It's embarrassing to admit, I did absolutely nothing with it. And God continued to convict me of it, and I kept saying, God, it won't work. It won't work. Pastors are not going to do this. They're not going to link arms together to try to reach the city. It's been tried so many times before, it's a waste of time. And then finally, it was like in 07 where God convicted me and said, look, Steve, I just want you to be obedient. Let me worry about the harvest. Let me worry about the fruit. You just do what I'm asking you to do. And of course, he proved that that was the case. But I was obedient for 2 years. And there have been so many other examples I could give you in my life, and I would bet there's things in your life you could admit where God has tried to get you to step out on faith, where God's tried to get you to trust him, but you think you know better than him. And so you argue with him. And that's why I love the heart of Simon that says, but because you say so, God. But because you say so, God. You know, when we were on sabbatical, we visited a lot of churches that are doing some incredible things. Churches like North Point in Atlanta. I have several campuses and running 28,000 on the weekend. New Spring, I love that, in South Carolina. They're only 10 years old, and yet they've got campuses all over South Carolina running 36,000 people on the weekend. Most of them unchurched, haven't had a church background. How do you do that in 10 years? You're not afraid to push out into the deep. You're not afraid to put down your nets. Friends, I don't want us to do just what's easy. I want us to be kingdom builders. We're not afraid to spend money if necessary. We're not afraid to go where we've never gone before. We're not afraid to cast our nets out there and trust God for the results. Simon Peter said, you know, this looks like a waste of time, Jesus. We're really tired. But at your word, Jesus, we'll let down our nets. I love that heart of faith. That's exactly what God's looking for from you and from me. In verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. The more we're willing to trust God, the more people we will reach for the kingdom of God. So many that we'll have to build more campuses to hold everyone. Friends, God's telling us to push out into the deep. God's telling us to cast our nets. Let me bring this entire campaign to a close. When Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God, he said, don't take my word for it. Just watch what I do. Just watch my ministry and see for yourself if maybe this is not the kingdom you want to be a part of. We witnessed Jesus do so many things. We saw him walk on water. We saw him feed 5,000 with a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish. We saw Jesus open the eyes of the blind. We saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He's saying, my kingdom is even greater than the natural laws of the universe. Do you want to be a part of that? My kingdom is one that comes to breathe wholeness into the mindset of brokenness. Do you want to be a part of that? He traveled from town to town, and he defeated evil by casting demons out of people. Do you want to be a part of that? Friends, all these miracles Jesus performed were declarations of his kingdom to a lost and hurting world. It's as if Jesus were sticking his finger in the face of the devil and saying, oh yeah, my kingdom is much greater than your kingdom. So friends, you have to decide. You know, after 6 weeks of talking about this, you have to decide. Do you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, or are you happy existing in the kingdom of this world? Because if you say yes, then you need to understand that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called by God to expand his kingdom. Paul says we're co-laborers with God. You and I, we have a responsibility, have a calling, actually an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. But we have to be intentional about putting Christ first in our life. To live in the kingdom of God, Jesus must reign in your life 24/7. It's not just when you think of him or just on the weekends, but Jesus needs to reign. He needs to be king of your life 24/7. So let me close out this spiritual growth campaign by challenging you to live your life on purpose, because that's the only way it can happen. It's the only way you can experience God's best for you. It's the only way you can experience the abundant life. It's the only way you're going to actually have God directing your life is when you live your life on purpose, intentionally deciding, you know what, I'm just going to live it by happenstance, you know, que sera, sera, whatever happens, happens. Because when you live your life like that, you will walk in the world constantly. So you need to live your life with Christ in mind. Decide, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're making that declaration. We're making that decision. We're going to be kingdom builders. We're going to walk in the culture of the kingdom of God every single day of our life. This is a big deal. Jesus talks a lot about it. And I hope that through this 6-week campaign, you've been able to wrap your brain around this. You've been able to say, all right, I get it, I get it, I get it. I know I can't point to the kingdom of God, but I know I want to live in the kingdom of God. I know I want Jesus to be the emphasis of my life. Pray with me. Father, I just thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness. I just thank you and I praise you, God, for your patience. Lord, it feels like at times we follow you for a while and then we revert back. You know, and then we're following you again and we revert back. Thank you, dear God, that you love us. You're patient with us. Help us to always put your kingdom as first priority in our life. Help us, oh God, to see that our responsibility is to cast out nets. Our responsibility is to build your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. And I pray, dear God, that would be the decision that each of us would make as we leave this place today. Go with us now, God. Help us to be a light in a dark world. We love you, and I pray, dear God, already for next weekend that you would help the weather to be cooperative. I pray, dear God, that you would just help all of us to make a decision to come back and serve our community. Thanks, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Love you. Have a great week.